This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. It's a beautiful, gorgeous day across the upper Midwest. Great day to be listening because we've got a powerful show for you today. We're going to talk about how the fullness we find in Christ is everything that we need, and how these idols and the world's empty promises can actually lead us away from the best of what God has for us. And joining us in a moment is author and pastor Pete Wilson. We've had him on before. He's written a new book, and it's titled Empty Promises, The Truth About You, Your Desires, and the Lies You're Believing. And I got to tell you, I love this book. I'm really enjoying it. It's messing with me in a good way. I appreciate that so much. We're going to get him on in just a second. But starting today, Tim, we're doing our summer Sabbath moments. And I said it, I thought for sure I'd mess it up. But did you hear how well I said it just now?
You got that right. Yeah.
Summer Sabbath moments. There it is again. Yeah. So the beginning of our Thursday shows, we'll just take a couple minutes and just want to address the issue of, you know, you go to cabins in the summertime. You take your weekends off and go do your thing. And as a conference speaker traveling around, I can't tell you how many times I hear from women going, I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to my cabin and no one's going to make me feel guilty. And I'm like, hey, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. But we do know, you know, just in churches that, you know, experience a kind of a downward spiral in attendance, but also giving. And so we just wanted to just take a couple minutes every Thursday to help you engage your faith in these summer moments.
Yeah, it's interesting because God never quits working. Mm. And so when we go up to the cabin or when we go on vacation, he's still there.
Yeah.
And he's still working. And we just, we're trying to help people connect with him.
That's right. So we're not laying any kind of, we want to surround you with grace because really the truth is summer is like a Sabbath season. I mean, it is a time to taste and see that the Lord is good, to get on your bike, get out in your boat, do whatever replenishes your soul. But I will say, as someone who loves to give and loves the whole idea of giving, don't stop giving to your church. You need to do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
So anyway, we'll take a few minutes at the beginning of each Thursday just to address the summer Sabbath moment. So you're just going to hear a quick word from Gary Thomas because he wrote Sacred Pathways, and he talks about these different avenues to meet with God. And hear what he has to say, and we'll get Pete on in just a sec.
The whole pathways concept came from the idea that there isn't a one-size-fits-all spirituality. And you kind of hinted at that just in the question that I was raised in a tradition where there was a certain way to have a quiet time. And that just doesn't work for everybody. God didn't make us that way. And vacation actually gives a great opportunity for people to explore different avenues of pursuing God. For some, it's getting outdoors. For others, it's getting surrounded by beauty. For others, it's extra time of study or time being alone. But it just recognizes that we're not the same. We don't recharge our spiritual batteries in the same way, and giving us the freedom to pursue that.
So really, that's the whole idea, is don't race through summer like it's just another season. Taste and see that the Lord is good, but engage the Lord in your pursuits. Mark Buchanan says, leisure apart from God will just exhaust you. So if you're going to the cabin, bring an extra devotional and meet with him and engage with him. And that's what we're going to challenge you to do every Thursday as you consider the weekend. Slow down and take in. But also just remember to keep giving to your church. I think that's extremely important. Well, as I said, we're talking about the fullness we find in Christ and how, you know, the idols and world's empty promises actually lead us away from God's best for us. So let me tell you about our guest today, and we'll bring him on the show. Pete Wilson is a founding and senior pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville. This is the second church he's planted in the last 7 years. Really? I don't know if that's right. This might be an old bio. His first church, Morgantown Community Church, was planted weeks after graduating from college. Pete's desire is to see churches become radically devoted to Christ, irrevocably committed to one another, and relentlessly dedicated to reaching those outside of God's family. He's married to Brandy, and they have 3 boys. When not spending time with church or family, he enjoys playing golf. So those are the things that he loves to do. Welcome to the show, Pete.
Oh, it's an honor. Thank you guys so much for having me.
Absolutely. You've actually had your church, Crosspoint, in 9 years, haven't you?
It's 9 years, yeah. That's right. Well, I was just thinking when you're talking about golf. I haven't played golf in forever, but I love it, and I miss it a lot.
Well, you have to engage the summer Sabbath moment by going golfing, making an appointment, all right?
You know, that was a great moment. I'm really glad you guys are doing that series. I think that'll be fantastic this summer. And it's so true. We don't recharge our batteries, our spiritual batteries, in the same way. So that's a great thing. I'm glad you guys are doing that.
Well, thank you. And you even think about if you race through the summer and go into fall, which is so demanding and requires so much structure, and you haven't taken time to unhitch and engage with God on a deeper and more restful level, you're not going to be who you need to be in the fall, wouldn't you say?
That's so true. And, you know, I was just telling you a moment ago before we went on the air that we just got back from a summer family vacation, and we had a couple of really neat moments. We were on the beach, and that's a place for our family where we really reconnect with each other and with God, and had a couple of neat devotionals together as a family in the midst of all of our fun and trying to learn how to surf and everything else. Mm-hmm. And it was just a great time, not only for our family, but just spiritually, for us to kind of connect with one another and with God. And I think summer is a phenomenal time to just kind of slow down, and God gives us these incredible moments where we really can just enjoy his creation this time of year.
And we need to take them, so I appreciate even just modeling that. Well, as you know, you've been on the show before. We like to start out talking scripture. You chose one of my favorites, Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Talk to us, Pete, about that verse.
Well, you know, I read that verse this morning. Of course, I've read it before, but this morning it really hit me because just coming off vacation, I've had plenty of physical rest, but I'm often reminded that it's not so much the physical rest that we need as it is soul rest. Mm. I think that a lot of us in our culture today are exhausted at the soul level. And so this verse for me just spoke so much truth, this idea of living in the shelter of the Most High God, that that's where you find rest, this soul rest that I think we so desperately need. Mm. And the idea of the shadow of the Almighty really stood out at me. I live in the South, and so right now it is really, really hot. And whenever you're outside, you're kind of looking for just a little bit of shade. It's kind of a place where you can catch your breath, and, you know, your energy kind of comes back to you a little bit, even if it's just for a moment. And so this idea of finding rest in the shadow of our God, that he does create these shadow-type moments where our soul can be refreshed and renewed. And so I hope that everyone listening today, especially those of you that are just kind of exhausted at the soul level, will find a way to rest in the shelter of the Most High God.
That's such a good word. I spent a good year in Psalm 91 a number of years ago, and I really spent some time thinking on that Psalm 91:1. And one thing the Lord spoke to me about is when you show up day after day and you camp in my presence and you get in my word and you hear my voice, when you live there, when you dwell there, then you can access that place of rest so much quicker. You're familiar with it. So when the world tips you upside down and anxieties threaten your soul, you can get to that place of rest because you know it so well. And instead of, you know, kind of freaking out because you don't know it well, and it takes a while to get to that place if you're unfamiliar with it. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good word for all of us today.
Mm, amen. Well, let's talk about the title, Empty Promises. I want you to define idol. You have a great definition in the book, but just talk about what an idol is and then the world's empty promises so we can more readily identify them in our own lives.
Yeah, well, I really used idol and the term empty promise kind of interchangeably throughout the book. But I define idol real early on as basically anything that we look to give us something that only God can give us. And the reason I think that definition is important is because I think a lot of us, those of us as Christians, don't think that we struggle with idolatry. I mean, for most of my Christian life, I've always been pretty honest with myself about what I struggle with and what I don't. And while there have been many things I struggle with, I've always felt like, you know what? I'm doing all right in the area of idolatry. You know, I'm doing pretty good there. And the reality is I think I always looked at idolatry as, you know, just having some kind of wooden carved image laying around my house that I actually worshiped. And the more I began to study throughout the Old Testament, this idea of really what idolatry was, these things that we look to give us the things that only God can give us, whether that's security, whether that's purpose, whether that's love, whether that's, you know, power, whatever it might be. These are things that only God can give us, not the things of this world, these empty promises.
So good. So good. I remember hearing Tommy Tenney once say, the good gifts that you receive from God could very well finance your journey away from his heart. And that really hit me hard. And you think about even the good things from his hands can become idols, can't they?
Absolutely. And that's what's so interesting, or almost as I've looked at this and searched my own heart and then looked through Scripture, almost every single empty promise that's out there, almost every single idol that exists in our culture today, we're actually propelled towards that by a God-given desire. You know, you have a God-given desire to want to be loved. You know, you have a God-given desire for purpose and for meaning. You have, you know, a God-given desire for these things. The problem is that these desires rise up in our heart, and then we chase after these things of the world, thinking that somehow they're going to give us what it is we desire, but they end up only leaving us empty.
Well, what is a good way, Pete, for a person to discern if a good thing in their life has taken God's place in their life?
Well, I think that's the challenge. I think that, you know, when I look at my own life, you know, my greatest temptation is probably not going to be to chase after what is ridiculously evil. My greatest temptation will be to chase after what is deceptively good. And so I think we have to realize that, you know, and this isn't to say that you can't enjoy good things. It's just to say that we have to be careful, because so many of the good things in our life can become an ultimate thing. And Jesus talked about this when he was speaking, and he said, you know, hey, if you don't leave your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, you know, to follow me, you can't be my disciple. And he wasn't saying, you know, literally you're to forsake them or not love them, that you should hate them. What he's saying is, hey, be careful that even a good thing like your family could become an ultimate thing. And when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it then becomes an idol thing, which eventually becomes a destructive thing. And so I think we have to constantly be searching our heart and saying, hey, are there things in my life that I'm looking to, even good things, like dreams that God's placed in my heart? Am I looking to these things to give me something that only God can give me? And I think it really takes opening your life up to allow other people to speak into it. It takes you searching your own heart on a regular basis and asking God to reveal these things to you, because it's so easy. I've seen this over and over and over in my life, to slip into looking to these things to give me things only God can give me.
You know, it really does have to be something that we're constantly aware of and submitting to God. You think about if suddenly your spouse or your children or your ministry become an idol, instead of them being a gift from his hand to steward, we look at them as being a source. And suddenly you shift a weight and you put a pressure on these things that they were never meant to carry. And the dynamic of the relationship changes, doesn't it?
It does. You know, I tell you, in my own life, the thing that really kind of put me on this whole journey was my ministry. My ministry has been a gift. I've been in ministry since I was 18 years old, of some sort. And I feel like God's given me some real gifts in the area of ministry. And but over time, what happened is I started looking to things. And, you know, for me, it was the approval of other people. I wanted people to approve of me, and that's what my identity was rooted in. I was gathering my self-worth externally from getting other people to approve of me. The problem is when you mix the desire of, you know, finding your self-worth and the approval of other people with ministry, it's a very dangerous combination. And so, again, this desire that God had given me to really, you know, just serve other people and be involved in ministry in different ways started to turn into something toxic, because I started to look to the approval of other people to give me my self-worth, something that I could really only get from God himself.
Such an important distinction. Again, appreciate your honesty in the book so much. It really helps us hold the mirror up to ourselves. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Pete Wilson today about his new book, Empty Promises, The Truth About You, Your Desires, and the Lies You're Believing. And Pete, you asked some hard questions of yourself, which in turn makes us ask these hard questions for ourselves. We do have 6 copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. Love to hear from you. 877-933 2484-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. So I want to go through some of these questions where you were sharing about, you know, when you started to kind of hit the wall and go, what am I doing all this for? I want to take these questions one by one because we need to ask ourselves these questions in some kind of same version as you've asked yourself. So the first one is, why do I continue to say yes to others even though I'm overextending and hurting those closest to me? Why do we do that?
That happens when you're, you know, for me, another danger side for me has been achievement. Achievement and the approval of other people have been the two things that I have over and over again struggled with in my life to look to for my identity. And what happens when you're, let's just call an approval addict because that's basically what it is. When you're living for the approval of other people, you get to a place where especially the people in your family, you kind of feel like they're not going anywhere, right? I have their approval. They kind of almost have to approve of me because we're married or that's my son. And so what happens then is your heart then drifts to trying to get the approval of the next person and the next person and the next person. And the reality is it's never enough. So, you know, if this is you, you never have enough friends. You never have enough people in your church. You never have enough people that are approving of you. And the problem is there's always going to be someone out there that doesn't, for one reason or another, approve of you. And so you will abandon the people that love you the most to chase after the approval of people who at the end of the day don't even really care about you.
Mm. It's mind-boggling when you think about it. And the flip side of that, too, Pete, I've talked to plenty of women who had spouses, and this can go both ways, women and men, but the women I've spoken to who've said their husbands thought, well, she'll always be there, my kids will always be there, and they chased their dream, chased the wind, chased the empty promises, and guess what? The well at home ran dry, the woman shut her heart off, and there was a great cost to chasing after the wind, and that is a reality, isn't it?
It's very much reality, and that is the, I think, unfortunate, a dark side of what happens in idolatry. And that's the real important thing to remember as we talk about this today, that this is not, you know, it was the number one commandment, you know, when God handed down the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't to punish us. You know, the idea here is not that God is trying to fill us of our joy and our life and our relationships. It's quite the contrary. He's trying to breathe life into us. And the way that we have been wired, we've been wired to worship. We've been wired to give our heart to someone and to something. And when we begin to give our heart away to anything other than God, the person that we've been created to give our heart to, things begin to fall apart. And that's why this topic, I think, is so important, because we really won't find our purpose. We won't find that love. We won't find that worth that our heart is so longing for until we find it in the person who's created us, mm-hmm. our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, we're made for Him. I mean, again, love the message of this book. Well, again, we've got 6 copies to give away. We've got a question or comment for our guest today. We sure love to hear from you. It's a toll-free call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Angela calling from Minneapolis. Angela, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Hello.
Hi. You got a question for Pete today.
Well, I have a comment, and the comment is it just really struck home with me. I'm a single mom, and I've spent the last couple of years putting a great emphasis on trying to find a father for my son and a husband for myself. Mm. And I've been placing my worth and my value in that area, and it's just really been this last couple of weeks where I've been doing a lot of praying and talking to God to ask, show me, you know, where to go and who I belong to, and it's just a miracle to me to hear these words wow. over the radio today.
Oh, I love how God divinely works, and you're going to get a copy of Pete's book, but Pete, do you want to say anything to Angela today?
Well, Angela, first of all, thank you so much for your honesty. I think that there are so many people exactly where you're at that, you know, are looking to that one thing. They have that one dream or that one relationship, and they just think, you know what, if I had this, if I had that, if I had what they had, then I would finally be happy. Then I'd be satisfied. Then I'd have worth. And the unfortunate thing is often in that pursuit, we do lose track of who God's made us to be and what God's created us to do. And so I just think that, you know, as you move forward, my prayer for you, I hope your dreams come true. I really do. But I hope that in the meantime, instead of pursuing the dream, you'll pursue your God and just allow him to do what it is that only he can do. And I really think it's through surrendering our dreams and saying, God, you know, it's the same prayer Jesus prayed, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And I think if you can get to a place where you can honestly pray that with your heart, Angela, that God's going to do some really cool things in your life.
Oh, such a good word. Angela, and I just could feel God's love for you as you're sharing that you would even dare to put your dream on the table to ask God to meet you there. That's so precious to God. Really appreciate it. And again, you're going to love Pete's book. Got five more copies, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Sorry about that. Kathy's calling from Watertown, Wisconsin, and she's got a comment for you, Pete. Kathy, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks. Thank you very much, and thanks for talking about this. I have been idolizing my daughter, I found out. She and I we've been friends. We really haven't had much conflict all through her life. Somehow that's always worked. It's always just plain worked out. But now that she has moved away and I don't get to see her as frequently, and I guess I've gotten, according to her, more critical. I'm just more on her, more in her face. And so pretty much right now, we're hardly speaking. And I asked God, what's going on? And then I was looking through some John Piper sermons, and a question that somebody had asked him was, how do I tell my mother to stop idolizing me? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And so, of course, I listened to the response. And so anyway, the loneliness factor, my daughter filled a lot of places, and it's exactly what you're saying, that when she started taking really a lot of more importance than God, my relationship with God himself.
Thank you, Kathy, so much. And again, she's not alone, is she, Pete? I mean, that's a typical scenario, especially when the kids are moving out of the house.
It is. And, you know, I've got three boys. I can so see how this could be an issue for me because, you know, you invest so much into them and emotionally, financially, you know, so much of your life pours into you forming and shaping your kids. And that's a great example, I think, of where Jesus was trying to help us set priorities.
Yeah.
And, you know, when he's talking about this idea of a good thing, like your kids could become an ultimate thing that becomes an idol thing, that becomes a destructive thing, that relationship cannot sustain that kind of weight of, you know, in Kathy's situation, Kathy looking to her daughter and expecting her daughter to meet these needs that really only God could meet in her life. And so as long as she expects her daughter to fulfill all those needs, it'll continue to perpetuate all kinds of relational conflict. It'll only be until really you put God in that rightful place, and Kathy puts her daughter in the rightful place, that things are really restored to the healthy way in which I think God's created those family dynamics to really work.
You know, in those seasons of life, the transitions in life really do reveal where you're putting your weight. You know, my three sons are in their early 20s, and so now we're now empty nesters. And you can just see where it'd be easy to grab hold of something that God is like, no, I've transplanted them. They're men now, you know. So the dynamic confronts my own stuff. And it seems like that would be the case in all areas of life where God allows the ground to shake a little bit so we could see, are we standing on sinking sand or on a rock? Comment on that.
Well, I think what happens, and I think this really gets to the key of idolatry. We talk about this a lot when we talk about finances, but this is true of relationships as well, that we don't own, we steward. And the Bible talks about this a great deal, again, primarily when it talks about our finances, but this idea that really nothing that we have in our life is ours. We don't own this, right? My children, at the end of the day, I don't own them. I get to be a steward of them. I have them for a season and time where I get to build influence and character into their life. But I don't own them, meaning I don't get to control them and their actions and their decisions the rest of their life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only when we begin to see that all these things in our life, whether it's a job, whether it's money, whether it's our children, our husband, our wife, we go on and on and on. These are gifts that have been given to us by God. We can't look to these things to give us our significance, to give us our worth, to give us our value. We have to see them for what they are, these gifts that we get to steward, but we don't own them.
Such a good word. Well, on the other side of the break, we're going to address the question you asked when you said, why are my emotions affected more by how many people show up at church than just by being in the presence of our caring God? And we can translate that question to all of us. Why are my emotions more affected by how people are treating me, what my bank account looks like, if I'm 5 pounds up or down, rather than just relishing the presence of our caring God? That question applies to all of us. We're going to talk with Pete more about some of these dynamics of how we subtly shift our hope in things and away from God. And that's where we set ourselves up. But really, he's the one who satisfies. We've got a few copies left to give away. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. More with Pete Wilson in just a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pete Wilson. He's written a great book titled Empty Promises. I've got a few copies to give away. The subtitle is The Truth About You, Your Desires, and the Lies You're Believing. It's a powerful book. 877-933-2484. We've got Mike on hold from iSanti. He's got a question for you, Pete. Mike, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Hello.
Hey.
I'm a second-time divorcee. I got some children from both marriages. And I feel I'm doing really good at not allowing that to be an idol, or the children to become an idol and things like that. But I'm just looking for some advice and guidance for down the road from now, because I want to serve God more in my church and in my life, and not allow godly things to influence and distract me.
Mm. Thank you. I'm going to have, that's good, because that train noise or something's quite loud there. All right, Pete, what do you have to say to Mike?
Well, first of all, just the very desire of his heart, you know, he's moving forward. He's wanting to keep, you know, his, you know, focus on the right thing. And I think that's so much of the key, you know, and empty promises that I talk about in the book, that the goal here in spiritual maturity is not that you get to a place where you never struggle with idolatry. The goal is that you get to a place that you're aware that you're going to struggle with idolatry the rest of your life. And I think that that's really key. When I kind of came to that conclusion for me, it was like this huge weight being lifted off my chest. Because the reality is, you know what, there will be things the rest of my life that will kind of get shifted into the wrong place, into the wrong priorities. And that's not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity for me. The fact that I can see that, the fact that I'm walking with God and he helps me become aware of those things, in my mind, means that there is spiritual maturity and there is spiritual growth there. And so I think the key is putting ourselves in a place where we are walking with God on a regular basis. I spent a lot of time in the second half of the book talking about really just classical spiritual disciplines, because I think spiritual disciplines are there not for us to try to earn salvation in any form or fashion, but they're there to help us stay connected to the grace of God. And so I really picture spiritual disciplines almost like this little small, you know, waterfall, and my heart is like this bucket. And so spending time in prayer and spending time fasting, spending time in God's word, all become these things that really just fill up my heart with God's love and God's grace, help me stay connected to him, and help me become aware when I'm really looking to things to give me something that only God can give me.
Such a good word. We do talk about spiritual disciplines often on the show, so really that's right along those lines. We need those, especially in this day. So as we're looking at these questions in your chapter titled The Aware Life, it really goes to what you said, that until we see Jesus face to face and life ebbs and flows, we're going to get on the rumble strip, so to speak, and we're going to see the weight shift, and we need to make our adjustments again. And so one of the questions you asked yourself, which was so brave and honest to admit in the book because it implies something to us too. Why are my emotions affected more by how many people show up at church than by just being in the presence of our caring God? I would venture to say every pastor feels that way, but very few would dare to say that out loud. But truly, Pete, we can insert our own things in that. Why do we do that, where we go, but my dream isn't fulfilled yet, but I know you have more for me? And in the discontent, we idolize the dream more than we do God.
Yeah, you know, I struggled with that for years in ministry, my emotions being so dictated by attendance and, you know, how well people received a certain message. And now these days, you know, where you've got Twitter and Facebook and blogs, there's so many different ways in which your success gets quote-unquote measured. And so it's very easy to fall in this trap. And so I talk a lot about just that whole, you know, temptation, that seduction of achievement that I think a lot of us have. And the reality is, again, it starts with a God-given desire. And I think the God-given desire for us is purpose, that we want to make a difference with our lives. And so whether that's being the best stay-at-home mom you can be, you know, whether that's being the most effective pastor you can be, the most effective insurance salesman you can be, you know, we have a desire to want to succeed and to want to do well. The problem becomes that over time we start to confuse who we are and what we do. And we start to think that our worth and our value comes from what we achieve. And again, the problem with defining your worth and value by climbing the ladder is that eventually, even if you make it to the top of the ladder, and very few people do, but even if you do, the reality is you're going to come down. Right, there's always going to be someone that you're going to look to and say, well, they are a better stay-at-home mom than me, or he is a more effective pastor than me, or, you know, that guy got the corner office and I didn't. And so it's just a dangerous cycle to begin to look to try to find your worth and your value from what you achieve. And those of us who confuse what we do with who we are, generally speaking, our emotions are on this roller coaster ride as we go through life. Feeling great when we're having success and feeling like we have no worth and value to this world when we're experiencing some kind of failure.
Yeah, and the enemy's right in there to, you know, tempt us to commit the sin of comparison. And boy, that's a bait. Well, you know, you're a pastor of a growing 5-campus church. You have dreams for what's possible with God in the days ahead. So how do you, Pete, maintain this sense of divine contentment and gratitude in the moment while cultivating audacious faith for the impossible? Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm a doer, and I'm a driver too. And so I have vision for things that I really believe God wants me to do. But he constantly says, have that, because you can't please me without faith, but cultivate divine contentment in the now. How do you live in the tension between those two?
First of all, that's a brilliant question. I mean, that question right there, we could spend, you know, hours talking about that. And I don't know that I have a great answer. But for me, I want to have dreams. I think everyone listening to this show today, I hope people have dreams for their family and dreams for their career and finances and so on and so forth. For me, I've had to get to a place where sometimes I use this illustration. I'll take a piece of paper and I'll put symbols that represent certain dreams that I have in my life. If it's a financial goal, you know, it would be a dollar symbol or whatever your dreams might be. And I have to picture myself literally holding my dreams out with my palm up, saying, God, here's my dreams. You know what? I feel like these are even God-inspired dreams many times. You've put these dreams on my heart. But more than I want these dreams, I want you. Mm. And it's remembering that your dreams, no matter how great they might be, will always make a lousy God. Your dream cannot give you what it is that your heart really desires for. So I have to say, here's my dream. You know what? I'm going to chase after this God until you show me something different. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to go after this. But at the end of the day, God, I want you more than this dream. And so I have this dream, but I hold it out to you, and I'm willing to surrender this dream. And ultimately, I want your will more than I want my will. And so, God, if you have a different direction, if you have a different path for me, then so be it. I trust you. You're God, and I'm not. And as silly as this sounds, I cannot tell you how many times a day I have to catch myself and say, wait, there is a God, and it's not me. And so I have to surrender these things. And, you know, as much as I might want to think I am the general manager of the universe, I am not. And just that simple, you know, statement of repeating that to myself over and over really helps me when it comes to finding that balance.
Well, I really love the exercise of writing these down and then putting them in your hand, because that gesture in itself separates then the dream from the giver of the dream, because those lines get so blurred for us. And then that's where we get offended by God. We get impatient with God. We shake our fist at God, and in his wisdom, he leads us in his timing. And in fact, I appreciate how you said we've become quickaholics, and we want everything right now. And say a word about the danger of the need to have an immediate result.
Well, I think it's extremely dangerous, because what almost always happens in that, and here's the frustration, and we've all felt this. You're in a hurry, and it seems like God is not. And that's a frustrating place to be, because you want to see these things happen. And generally speaking, again, these are, you know, God-given dreams. And I think this art of learning to be patient, this art of surrendering our dream and saying, God, you know, I was hoping that this was going to happen by now. It's clearly not. But again, I'm going to trust that your ways are greater than mine, that your timing is perfect. And while I thought it should have happened by now, I get it that you've got a different plan. And, you know, I think it's getting this place where we understand that God really does care more about who we're becoming than where we're going or what we're achieving. And we're all about where we're going. Right? We're all about what we're achieving. God's more about who we're becoming. So he's not near as worried about that timeline as we are. And so as long as you're focused on, I want this now, I think we often miss what it is God's trying to do in us and through us, which is often even more important than what it is we're waiting to receive.
So good. Such good words. Well, let's talk about your chapter, The Seduction of Achievement. I was sitting up in bed reading that to my hubby last night. We both got nailed right between the eyes. We're both looking at each other like, ouch. Ooh,
yeah.
He's on to me. And but really, it's not a laughing matter, because this really, when you're wired to produce and you're wired to drive, it can get you in trouble. So talk to the person who's so driven to succeed and so focused on achievement. They in their mind may be thinking, I'm just trying to be excellent with the things God's given me, but they're really off track. What does that look like, and what do you say to that person?
Well, we talk in that chapter a lot of some different traps. And we talk about the trap of, you know, wanting to achieve regardless of what it does to achieve. That's the first one I talk about.
We're losing you. Are you there?
Oh, can you hear me?
You're breaking up there. So, yeah, can you start again? Would you mind?
Yeah, no, not at all. We talk about this idea of this trap of wanting to achieve regardless of what it does to the people around you. And it's very dangerous when you find and gather your self-worth from your achievement. What happens is you just use the people around you is what happens. They all become tools for you to go one step further. And you don't do it intentionally, but this is what happens when you make achievement an idol. We talk about this trap of trap number two is depending on the approval, which we've already kind of touched on. Trap number three was confusing who you are with what you accomplish. Trap four, always needing to climb one rung higher. And again, it's this idea of achievement is kind of like it's the drug of our time.
Yeah.
Right? And so we feel like we've got to do more and accomplish more. And I honestly feel like, and I love social media. I'm a big fan of it, and I use it all, whether it's Twitter or blogs. But I think one of the dangers that has come along with that is just this drug of comparison. So where you used to just just compare yourself to your neighbor. Now you compare yourself to thousands and thousands of people, and you see what they're doing and where they're going. And, you know, you spend 5 minutes flipping through Facebook, and, you know, you feel defeated because you're like, gosh, I've never done that, or I wish I could accomplish that, or I can't believe they're doing that. And, you know, you get done, you're like, I actually thought I was happy with my life until after I saw all that. And so it's really, I think, easy in our culture today to get sucked in to trying to find our self-worth from the things that we achieve in this world.
And, you know, so much, it's so interesting just as an author myself, there's so much of that that's an illusion. I mean, some people have these high numbers because lots of people are following them. Others have done all these strategies to get people to follow them. You know, I've heard about authors who say, well, I want it to look like I have 17 pages of people who've bought my book. So I bought my book, you know, 100 times so I would have a look on Amazon. I'm like, Lord, have mercy on us. You know what I mean? Because of the sin of comparison is so great. And we know ourselves when we're falling into that trap and getting into a place of striving. And so I'm glad you even brought that up. Well, you wrote too in the book that we have an amazing capacity for self-deception. Maybe this is what you were talking about, but say a little bit more about it.
Well, I think that, and this is the key, when it comes to identifying idolatry in your life, I think two of the most important things are, number one, that you have a humble walk with the Lord where you're open to Him convicting you and the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. I think also number two is opening your life up to other people, allowing them to speak truth into your life, because they will often see the empty promises that you're chasing after before you even do. As human beings, we have an unbelievable capacity for self-deception, to think that this one thing is somehow going to pay off, and yet it doesn't. And we see this. You know, the Bible is going to teach us that everything that is created, everything that exists, exists to point itself to something greater than itself, right? Namely, its creator. But what the literal story of the Bible over and over again is that people are chasing after these things that do not satisfy us, have never satisfied us, and never have any hope of satisfying us, and yet we chase after them anyway. And I think we have to get really honest with ourselves and say that, you know what, all of us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, we can so easily fall into sin, fall into this trap of deception. We have this ability, this capacity to trick ourselves into thinking that, you know, one way is right, but as the Bible says, it's a path that leads to destruction. And so having that humble walk with the Lord and having people that can speak truth into our lives are very important, because we do have this capacity for self-deception.
And, you know, that goes back to what you said. If we're going to struggle with the whole idea of idolatry until we see Jesus, we're going to need people to speak truth into our life. It's not a one time that we arrive. So that's such a good word. We only have a handful of minutes left. I want to make sure we cover the chapter you titled Religion Lies. And you said, religion can be just another empty promise. Whenever we end up putting our faith in our religion rather than the living God, it's an idol. I want you to say a word about that. That's extremely important.
It is. And, you know, there's been a little bit of confusion over that chapter. And to be honest with you, somebody challenged me on this, and I think that they were probably right. If I could go back, I would rename that chapter. And I would probably call it Legalism-wise and not so much Religion-wise. The problem is that the word religion in our culture has kind of become synonymous with legalism. Although they're two separate things, we often get those things confused. But I think that every one of our lives kind of tell this tale over and over again, that religion can be an empty promise, that whenever we end up putting our faith in our religion rather than in the living God, it can become an idol. And I kind of grew up in a church culture where this was very much true, that the ritual of religion, the ritual of going to church, the ritual of, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's, became more important than the God that we were designed and called to worship. And I think that, you know, religion tends to kind of complicate what God has made simple. And it's always trying to elevate an action or experience to this idol status by adding it to Jesus. And that was a real struggle for the early church, you know, the struggle for the Jews as they became Christians, and the Gentiles were added to this mix, and their big thing was circumcision, you know, and so it was like the Gentiles have to be circumcised, and the apostles kept saying, no, 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 it's not Jesus plus circumcision, it's just Jesus, and that's what religion does. It always wants to add to Jesus. And so in that chapter, I really try to dig deep and try to help all of us expose where possibly religion has become an actual idol in our life.
And where it can put a weight on us. In fact, you give this list in that chapter, the religion idol whispers, give more, show up more, serve more, pray more, read more, memorize more, preach more, evangelize more, sing more. And here again, it seems that there's a counterfeit for every beautiful original, because as we practice the disciplines and we get in God's presence and he takes up a greater place in our lives, we do end up giving more, but it's in response to his love, not in reaction to our ought tos, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And I think, Susie, what happens is when we get into religion in this way of looking to it to give us something only God can give us, that we kind of begin to live with this lie that we believe that God loves us, but deep down inside, we also think that he's still disappointed in us. And so I've got to give more and do more. And, you know, it's all about more, 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 more. Somehow, not so much trying to earn his love, but trying to get to a place where he's not so disappointed in me. And it's not until we really get to a place that we understand that we don't have to do these things to earn God's love. God loves us, and not only does he love us, he's not disappointed in us. It's out of that love and it's out of his kindness that not only do we have repentance, but we have this desire to want to do these things that he's created us to do.
So good. Well, one of the ways you suggest that we are able to discern if we're kind of wandering off track, or you ask these questions, what occupies my mind? What do I spend my time daydreaming about? Who or what do I tend to be jealous of? What do I spend most of my time doing? And where does the majority of my money go? Just say a couple of words about just really gracious inventory. Again, this isn't like heaping a load on someone, but just it's just a safety net in a way to say, you know, where am I? Search me, oh God. So say a word about just the need to take an occasional inventory in these areas. I really like the questions here.
Well, I think it's important, again, because and it goes back to this idea of self-deception, that because we have this capacity to convince ourselves that we are doing so well, and we have this, you know, if we were to survey most Christians and we were just to say to them, you know, hey, is God the most important thing in your life? I would say overwhelmingly, maybe even 90-something percent of them would say, oh, yes, absolutely, God is the most important thing in my life. The reality is when you start looking at our behaviors, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, the reality is it just doesn't back up that statement that God's the most important thing in our life. So, again, this isn't a list of things that you want to become legalistic about as much as this is a list of things that just try to help you really cut through all the junk and all the clutter and get really down to the heart of what is most important in your life. You know, when the whole chapter on money, one of the kind of diagnostic questions was, you know, which statement causes more fear in your heart? The statement, there is no God, or there is no money in the banking account. You know, which one of those two just kind of really makes you almost panic? And there's just, you know, so many of these different things, I think, really begin to help us cut through the clutter and get down to what is most important in our life. What is it that we're really looking to give us our worth and our significance and our love and our value?
And I love that, because when you think about what do I tend to be jealous of, what occupies my mind, if we go back to that exercise you suggested, you know, if a single woman is saying, I'm jealous of a married couple, and writing those dreams down, saying, I think you have these for me, but you are God and I am not. And to go through that exercise I think helps put God back on the throne again. I think it's just beautiful. Well, we only have a minute or two left. So my last question before I ask you to pray is, how does a person begin to chase after that which satisfies? If they realize, okay, after listening to Pete, I've got all kinds of idols in my life, how do they blow those things over and run after the one and only?
Well, I think the first thing is being able to identify it. So if you've been able to identify it, that's huge, because so many people miss this. They go through their whole life and have no idea. So identifying it, which is really the first half of the book, trying to help people do that. Secondly, understanding that the longing in your heart that led you toward to look to that idol is understand that's actually a God-given longing. And I do. I dream of this day when we all realize that God has placed these longings in us in order to draw us closer to Him. When you realize that these longings of your heart are there to draw you closer to Him, you can start to really chase after Him, to realize that my heart and my soul do not crave something from God. My heart and my soul crave God. And that's why everything else will leave me unsatisfied in the end. Then we spend a lot of time just walking through the spiritual disciplines, which I think are just an unbelievable way for us to really connect on a daily basis to the grace of God and be reminded that we have been created to live differently, to live our life for Him. And it's a beautiful adventure that I don't want anybody to miss out on.
Oh, likewise. And I pray, Pete, that this book grows wings and goes far and wide because it's just wonderful. Well, as we wrap up today, I'm wondering, thinking of that person listening today who realizes I've been chasing the wind and I've made some idols out of even some good gifts from God. I'm wondering if you would pray for that person today, Pete.
Oh, I would love to. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and the person that's listening right now that needs this prayer so desperately, God, as they're just kind of coming to this conclusion that they've chased after so many things in this world that have promised them satisfaction, it's promised them worth and value and love, and yet it's left them feeling so empty and tired. Hey, God, we just pray that they would respond to the invitation of your Son when Jesus says, just come to me. All of you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. And so I pray that that individual today would just turn to you and that they would find the rest that they so desperately need in their heart, Father. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you're doing in our lives today. For it's in your name that we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Pete, an honor, as always, to be with you. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much. It was a great time.
Great conversation. Title of the book again, Empty Promises, The Truth About You, Your Desires, and the Lies You're Believing. Here's an excerpt from Pete's book. It's a prayer that I think it's just wonderful. God, help me to know me. Help me to tear down the scaffolding of power, praise, perfectionism, and performance that I use to prop myself up. Strengthen me so I can bear to be naked and vulnerable in your presence, willing to see the areas of my life where Christ-likeness is so lacking. And this is from Ephesians 3. Listen to this. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted in love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Christ the extravagant dimensions of his love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives full of the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit, deeply and gently within us. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Still more awesome than I know. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Telling you what, this is one you want to share. Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up there. With a click of a button, you can send it by Facebook, Twitter, or email. Remember to check out my blog at susielarson.com. My title of this week's blog is God Moments and the Patient Process. When He reveals something to you, a promise over your life, it takes a while for that thing to work out. Check it out at susielarson.com. Tomorrow, my guest is Jennifer Kennedy Dean, Bible study and teacher and author. She's written a book called Altered, How God, the Resurrection Power, Invades Your Life and Actually Alters Your Life. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.